Our scripture reading this evening is from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We begin reading at verse 36. And this is also our text for this evening. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So far, the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man was walking down the street and he saw a young man who seemed to be quite healthy. And the young man that he saw was sitting in a lawn chair beside the vegetable garden, and he was hoeing the weeds. Boy, he thought, what a lazy person. Sitting in the lawn chair, hoeing your garden in the middle of the day. But as he walked past, he took another look. And he saw something that he hadn't noticed before. He saw, laying in the grass, two crutches. And he saw that the young man's feet were cut off at the knee. Obviously, he was a war veteran. Now, the man who was walking past was ashamed of himself that he had made such a quick, rash judgment. It made a judgment without knowing all the facts. And now that once he knew the facts, instead of condemning him for being lazy, he now admired him that this young man was doing something useful in spite of his handicap. I'm afraid that all of us are guilty of making quick and rash judgment about other people, not bothering to find out what the real facts are. And so often, we base things about people based on rumors, very often hurting the reputation of the person about whom we are talking and making a judgment. Now, something similar happened in the scripture passages that we read tonight. Here's a self-righteous Pharisee who makes a snap judgment of a sinful woman without really fully knowing the facts. And our forgiving Savior, on the other hand, evaluating the same set of facts, has a totally different opinion of this sinful woman. And so our theme tonight is, those forgiven much, love much. And we'll look at the three persons involved in this particular incident. We'll first look at the self-righteous Pharisee. And secondly, the sinful woman, and then the forgiving Savior. The self-righteous Pharisee had invited Jesus for dinner. Throughout his ministry on this earth, Jesus very often ate with despised sinners such as tax collectors, but he also accepted invitation to those higher on the social ladder, such as this Pharisee. In Luke 11, verse 37, for example, we read that a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. So Jesus did this more than once. Again, in Luke 14, verse 1, we read, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. You see, even though the Pharisees despised and really hated Jesus, Jesus never brushed them off. He accepted their invitations. After all, Jesus came to call sinners, no matter of what social standing they were, whether they were tax collectors or whether they were Pharisees. But you ask yourself, now, what really prompted Simon, and that was his name, what prompted this Pharisee to invite Jesus to his house to eat with him? Was it because he loved Jesus? I don't think so. Because it's all the evidence is here that he did not treat Jesus very properly as an honored guest. According to the customs of that time, a guest was provided with water to wash their feet. You boys and girls, at those days, they didn't have nice, neat sidewalks to walk on. And so their feet got dirty and dusty on the roads. And so they washed their feet before eating, just as you, and at least you should, wash your hands before you come to dinner. But the Pharisee did not provide water for Jesus. Nor did he welcome Jesus with a kiss, which was another custom of that time. If you invited an honorable guest, you would kiss them. Nor did he anoint Jesus' head with oil. You see, this Pharisee had shown none of the things that you would associate with the Jewish hospitality of that time. You see, this Pharisee really didn't care anything about Jesus. And so why do you think he invited Jesus? Was it because he wanted to satisfy his curiosity? Was it because they wanted to watch Jesus? Going to the scripture passage that Reverend Voss read this morning, chapter 11, verse 16, they wanted to test Jesus, whether they could somehow put a trap of something that he said or did. See, so whatever the reason this Pharisee, when he sees this sinful woman anoint Jesus' feet with a very expensive perfume, if you will, ointment, he is offended by her behavior because he cannot understand how Jesus can tolerate and condone what this woman is doing. You see, this woman, we'll see more of that when we come to the second point, but this woman is a well-known in that particular neighborhood. And the reason she was well-known, because she had led a very sinful life. A very immoral life. Some commentators suggest that perhaps she was a prostitute. Even Jesus himself says in verse 47 that this woman's sins, her sins were many. And so Simon the Pharisee considers all these facts and he makes a quick judgment from what he saw. Since Jesus allowed himself to be touched by this sinful, this immoral woman, he concluded that Jesus cannot be a prophet. Because a prophet wouldn't do anything like that, could not associate with a woman like this. You see, a Pharisee would never, ever think of having a woman like this do to them what she's doing to Jesus. You see, I know of a colleague of mine who I followed in the same congregation, in which the members of the congregation were critical because this particular pastor went into a bar. And people were critical because they said, how can the pastor go into a bar? You see, they didn't know the motivation. This pastor was merely going into the bar because he wanted to talk to a member of his congregation because that this particular member was an alcoholic and abused his wife. And that was the only place where he could really get a good talk with him. You see? So often we make judgments without really knowing the motivations behind what a person is doing. Have you ever been guilty of making a quick, rash judgment? A judgment perhaps that's based on gossip or rumors? Not knowing really all the facts. I'm sure many of us have. You see, had this Pharisee bothered to inquire what the real facts were in this particular incident, then his judgment of Jesus, as well as his judgment about this sinful woman, would have been quite different. He would have found that this woman was a forgiven sinner. Most likely she was a recent convert who was driven by a sincere and honest desire to express her love for Jesus because he had forgiven her so much. So secondly, what about this woman? Who was she? Her name is not revealed to us in this scripture passage. And she should not be confused with the Mary of Bethany, of whom we read in the other Gospels, in Matthew 26 and in John 12, for example, who also poured a very expensive perfume on Jesus. But the facts and the circumstances are quite different. This particular woman in chapter 7 of Luke is an anonymous person. She could be anybody. Here she's called a sinner. Well, you say, what's so great about that? Aren't we all sinners? Yes, but in this particular context, Luke, who is the inspired author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had in mind a person who lived contrary to the law, the ceremonial law, the regulations, and all the tradition that were imposed on the people by the Pharisees. You see, a Pharisee like Simon would never refer to himself as a sinner, because he and the rest of the Pharisees kept and adhered to the Mosaic law as well as all those self-imposed rules and regulations. You see, in the eyes of Simon, the self-righteous Pharisee regarded tax collectors, prostitutes, he regarded them as sinners with a capital S, because they lived contrary to all the laws and all the additional rules imposed upon them by the Pharisees. He was a sinner with a capital S, according to Simon. And her reputation was well known by those sitting around the table. It was public knowledge. Now the question is, what do you think drove this sinful woman to come uninvited to this home of this respectable district, this outwardly pious Pharisee? What drove her? You see, it wasn't uncommon in those days that uninvited people would line up against the wall, and they would listen in on the conversation that was going on amongst those people that were invited and sitting around the tables. But what about this sinful woman whose immoral behavior was public knowledge? How did she dare to enter the home of Simon? And she just didn't stand somewhere in the corner. She had the boldness to kneel in front of Jesus. And overwhelmed with emotion, she cried crocodile tears. And she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. And then she did something that no one would do in those days, and I believe they wouldn't do it today. She undid her hair, and she wiped Jesus' feet and kissed his feet. She kissed his feet. And if that wasn't enough, she had purchased a very expensive ointment, and she poured it over Jesus' feet. The reason I say it was expensive, because this particular ointment probably came from some faraway place, and it was stored in those days, not just in ordinary clay vessels, but in alabaster flasks, because it was so special. Okay, that's the scene. I don't know about you, but I can just picture it, can't you? But why? Why did she do this? What was her motivation? Can you imagine doing something like that in public? In the home of a very strict, self-righteous Pharisee? You see, that's like someone coming off the street in Washington, D.C., and barging in on the presidential prayer breakfast and kneeling in front of the president. Now, Jesus acknowledged that this woman is an immoral, that she's guilty of many, many sins, verse 47. He doesn't deny that she led a sinful, immoral life in the past. But all her actions show that there had been a radical transformation in her life, although this passage doesn't tell us when and how exactly, but she must have heard the words of Jesus The call to repent and to believe. And those words had found root in her heart. She believed in Jesus. Jesus says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. She believed. She believed in Jesus. In believing in Jesus, Jesus had graciously forgiven her all her sins. You see, this woman, having been forgiven her sinful past and realizing the enormity, the greatness of the sins that had been forgiven her, now spilled out her heart for love for Jesus. I think it's important to note here that that forgiveness of this woman's sins comes first. And then comes her love. You see, Jesus forgave her, and she expresses her thanksgiving to what took place here, her love for her Savior. In other words, Jesus did not forgive her because she first loved him. No, Jesus loved her and forgave her sins. And out of gratitude for having been forgiven her sins, she expresses her love. You see, beloved, it's all grace. Jesus forgave her first of all her many sins, and that's why she did what she did, to express her love for Jesus. You see, this woman must have been flabbergasted that all her sins, all her dirty past had been forgiven. And now she felt clean inside, free from her guilt. It was her love that drove her to tears. Martin Luther called such tears of gratitude, he called them heart water because it came straight from her heart. You see, this is the reason why she bought this costly ointment or perfume, which she had stored up perhaps for some time in an alabaster jar. You see, this is what made her do the unthinkable right there in public, washing the feet of Jesus with her hair. You see, there was nothing that could stop her to express her love of being forgiven. You see, those who are forgiven love much. The Pharisee had completely misjudged this woman. He did not see what she was doing as an act of love for Jesus. The Pharisee made a quick, rash judgment without knowing all the facts. I don't know about you. I can identify with this woman. Or perhaps you and I, we never have visited a seedy bar downtown Grand Rapids. Maybe we had never kept bad company with people who were unbelievers and lived an immoral life. But beloved, just look at yourself through the eyes of our holy God. Don't you think that Jesus would say the same thing about us? Wouldn't he say, Reverend Rinkema, your sins are many. You too are a sinner with a capital S. I once attended a seminar that was conducted by Professor Jay Adams. At least he spoke at that particular seminar. It was some time ago. J. Adams, of course, was an avid promoter of biblical counseling at the Westminster Seminary. And he said in this particular speech that he had, he said, what if all your, imagine if all your deeds were on the screen and everybody could see all the things that you did throughout your lifetime. Imagine if it was possible that all the words you ever spoke in public or in secret were all on a tape recorder to where everyone could listen to it. And what if it was possible that even your thoughts and your motivations of your heart were somehow made known and public for everyone to hear? He said. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, if that happened to me, I would go through a brick wall because I would be so embarrassed, I would be so ashamed. But beloved, that's how the Holy God sees us. He sees our unfaithfulness. He sees our lack of love for Him and for our neighbor. He knows when we are angry and He sees our greed and our jealousy, our pride and our sinful desires. He sees our attitudes with which we do things. He knows our motivations. He knows the deep things of our hearts. And there's no place where you and I can hide because He's everywhere present. You see, beloved, that's the trouble. There's so many people today, even those who consider themselves Christians, they think just like the Pharisee that as long as you live a respectable life, as long as you don't do drugs, don't drink alcohol, as long as you're not unfaithful to your husband or your wife, as long as you don't live an immoral life, then everything is okay. And God will welcome you into glory. But beloved, I believe that many will be bitterly disappointed when the bridegroom will shut the door just as he did to the five foolish virgins. And that he will say, I don't know you. You see, beloved, so many don't see the magnitude, the greatness of their sin. And consequently, they don't realize that it's all grace. God's infinite loving grace. That the Holy God graciously forgives all our sin because Christ broke His body on the cross and poured out His blood for the complete remission of all our sins. Next Sunday, we'll hear those words. Whenever I administer the Lord's Supper, I always put little extra emphasis on the word complete and the word all. That Christ broke His body and poured out His blood for a complete remission of all my sins. That's what the Lord seals to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, of which Reverend Voss spoke so well last Sunday evening. You see, beloved, that's how great your and my sins are. That Christ Himself, God in the flesh, had to sacrifice His life and that He had to bear God's wrath against all the sins that you and I have committed. You see, It's because of that that I can sing loud and clear from the hymn that Michaela played, the third stanza. My sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part. Not 50%, not 94%. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, at the marriage supper that's described for us in Revelations 19, verse 6 and 10, of which the Lord's Supper is a foretaste every time we celebrate it. On that marriage supper of the Lamb, you may be sitting beside someone who committed adultery in this life. You may be sitting beside someone who is guilty of murder. You may be sitting beside someone who's a sexual pervert, but whose sins, by the grace of God, were forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh yes, that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. It was John Newton who composed that particular hymn, and he was the captain of a slave ship before his conversion. Later became a preacher. He even preached before the Queen, I understand. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I came across an article that said that of the 10 hymns that we sing the most, Amazing Grace is on the top. It's often sung in public occasions at the funerals of well-known political people or others. But beloved, I'm afraid that so many have no understanding, they have no clue of what that amazing grace of God really is, because they have no clue of the greatness of their sin. May you and I, like this sinful woman, having been given so much that we will not love Jesus, as he says, just little, but that we will love him much and express our gratitude in deeds of love and mercy. Finally, let's consider the forgiving Savior. The first thing we note is that Jesus reveals in this incident that he's divine, that he's God, because he's all-knowing. He knows the woman's sinful past. He knows that her sins are many. I was reminded of this when Reverend Voss this morning read chapter 11, verse 17, that where it says in verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts. And Jesus also knew about this woman that radical change had taken place in her heart, and that she's now a forgiven sinner. And he also understands and he knows the self, that Simon the self-righteous Pharisee, who according to verse 39 spoke to himself, and I imagine he just mumbled to himself. Jesus in his response clearly shows that he knows the thoughts of Simon. You see, Jesus here revealed that he's not only human, that he's not just a prophet, but that he is God, that he's all-knowing. He knows your and my attitudes and our motivations behind our deeds. He knows the secret thoughts of a person's heart. And so then Jesus begins to set the record straight. He does this by way of a short parable. Two people owed a certain moneylender a sum of money. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. Now, one denarii was roughly the equivalent of a person's daily wage. That's how much they would earn per day. So if you translate that in today's language, and let's say you make $200, I don't know how many you make per day, but then the first one would owe $100,000 in today's money. And the second person would owe $10,000. Now, neither one of them had money in the bank, so they could not pay off their debt. And then the moneylender very generously canceled the debt of both of them. And then he turns to the self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus asked him, which of the two would love the moneylender the most? And Simon is forced to admit the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, that makes sense. And Jesus responded, you have judged rightly. Next, Jesus reminds Simon that before Simon judges this woman, he should take, first of all, a good look at himself, his own actions. And that's good for all of us. Before we judge someone else, that we look at ourselves. Jesus says, you gave me no water for my feet. This woman washed my feet with her tears. You did not kiss me, as was the custom. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has poured costly ointment on my feet from a very expensive alabaster container. You get the point? What Jesus is doing here is putting the sinful woman and the self-righteous Pharisee, he's putting them on a stand. And now he's asking all the invited guests, as well as the uninvited guests who are looking on, of the two, who has shown that they love me the most? Now, if you had been there, whom would you have picked? Well, don't be too quick with your answer. Just think, if I this evening would call two of you to come up here to the front, and one of you, all his life, had lived a respectable life, obeyed God's commandment, faithfully attended church, knew the doctrines, knew Lord's Day 1 by heart, contributed time and money to God's kingdom. And the other person was a person who had led a terrible, sinful life, had not attended church since her teenage years, had been divorced 3 times. But 6 months ago, let's say, through the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit convicted her of her sin. And there was now a radical transformation in his or her conduct. And now, overwhelmed by the Lord's forgiveness, because of her newfound faith, eager to do anything for the Lord, who would you say loved the Lord the most? Not so long ago, I attended a fundraiser for Divine Hope Reformed Seminary, a ministry to those in prison. And I sat beside just such a person. He had grown up in a single-parent family, joined a gang, stole in order to support a drug addiction, ended up in prison, spent several years, in fact, in solitary confinement because he assaulted a fellow inmate. But by God's grace, experienced a radical conversion, and today is a minister in the OPC Church. We are often quick to judge using our own measuring sticks. But Jesus is divine. He's God. He knows the hearts of the people. He sees what we don't see. For example, he sees a person on his or her knees in the darkness of the night. And he hears that person cry out, pleading for forgiveness. We don't see it. He sees it. He sees the tears running down the face of someone who is deeply grieved over some immoral conduct that they committed. His eyes penetrate the secret of a person's heart. He judges justly. He sees and hears what we don't see and hear. And we must heed the warning of Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, rather than judging other people, we should ask ourselves, how would the Savior judge me? What does he see in my heart? You see, the self-righteous Pharisee thought himself as being a forgiven sinner, that he was right with God because he followed all the right rules. He was a legalist. He regarded this woman as an unforgiven sinner, a sinner with a capital S. But Jesus judged both of them quite differently. He regarded Simon the Pharisee as being unforgiven, evident by his cold and loveless treatment of Jesus. But the woman was a forgiven sinner who expressed her love for her Savior with the actions that she took. Those forgiven much, they love much. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Christ forgave him. And he spent the rest of his life serving his Lord, expressing his love for his Savior, even as tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. Paul persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. But on the road to Damascus, Christ arrested him. And Christ forgave him. And compelled by the love for his Savior, Paul endured all kinds of things. You know what they are. Those forgiven much, they love much. How about you? How much do you love Jesus? And does it come to expression in your life? You see, right there in public, Jesus tells those that were in attendance at that dinner, he tells the woman, your sins are forgiven. When you say, why does Jesus do this? Was it not obvious that her sins were already forgiven by her actions? But you see, for the benefit of those that were present, they still regarded her as a sinner. But Jesus tells them that her sins are forgiven. And this shocked them, those who were sitting around the table. Who is this man who forgives sins? Isn't that something that belongs to God and God alone? You see, again, Jesus here reveals himself that he's not just a man, but he reveals himself that he is God in the flesh. And as God, Jesus had the full right to declare that this woman's sins are forgiven. In fact, Jesus himself would provide the means for her sins to be forgiven by sacrificing himself on the cross. And that too is the silent sermon of the Lord's Supper next week. You know, in the Lord's Supper, the message is where Jesus says to you and me, I love you, John. I love you, Mary. I love you so much. I died for you. I bore God's wrath against your sin. And as he said to the woman, your faith in me has saved you. You see, her faith was not a dead faith. James talks about that. He was not a dead faith. It was a living faith. It was shown in her actions. And then he says to the woman, you can go home in peace. You see, beloved, just like this sinful woman, if you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior with a living faith, you can go home tonight in peace. I often think of life as a book that contains all what I ever done, said, and thought, and so forth. I don't know about you, but when I read a book, especially a detective book, and I like mystery books, you know, then sometimes when you're right in the middle of it, you go ahead a couple chapters and you want to find out exactly how this is going to turn out. Well, of course, we can't do that with the book of life. I don't know whether 5 years from now I will have Alzheimer's, or whether 5 years from now I will still be living. You see, God allows us only to read one page at a time. But beloved, one thing I do know what it says on the last page of the book of my life. On that last page, it will say, today you will be with me in paradise. How do I know? Because in faith, I believe I belong to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and in death. Because my sins, all my sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, knowing that, I can go home today in peace, because I know that whenever I die, the best days of my life will just begin. But while you're here on earth, don't forget, you who have been forgiven much, love much. May that be evident in your life, that you show your love for your Savior, Jesus Christ.